Good morning. I know everybody's going on that poor bike. Well, I got my bike here. This is for later. I just had to get it out here for you. I actually love biking. I really enjoy being on a bicycle, and I've got some great stories about biking. I've had some amazing accidents on bikes, which was, I pulled my microphone out, darn it. My favorite one was I was biking in a place called Castlewood. It's a state park around here, and I got into mountain biking several years ago, and I was riding through Castlewood State Park, and it's all these just dirt and rock trails, and I had come to this one park several times while I was riding on it, and it had this hump in the middle of the path, and I loved hitting that thing, going full speed, and you went airborne, right? You know, and you're like, woohoo! You know, and you know, I'd see all the young people doing it, and then I thought I could do that, so I got into it, and I started hitting that place and going flying, and just loved doing that. And it had rained one day, you know, so the path had a lot of wet spots on it, and I didn't really pay attention to where the wet spots were. I just saw the hump, and so I took off. Well, there was a big old wet spot at the angle I normally came, and it had like a big old puddle right there. And so my mind processed enough to say I can't hit it from that angle. What my mind didn't process is that I'd never gone flying at different angles. And I hit that thing going full speed, hit the hump, and was airborne when I realized that I was heading straight for a tree. And so I was going to hit that tree and do a Wile E. Coyote, you know. And so the only thing I could do was let go of my bike and roll off. And here's you know, me falling off a bike, rolling as my bike hit that tree and went sailing back over top of my head. It didn't hit me, and I lived. And that was a good thing. But I like biking, and we're going to use the bike, especially this tire, as an illustration here in a few minutes to talk about Jesus' words where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But kind of to set things up, a lot of you know where I've been this last week. For those of you who don't, five of us went on a mission trip to Haiti. We went to Tabar, which is kind of a suburb of Port-au-Prince. And while we were hanging out in Tabar, in this area of Port-au-Prince, we did missions in this place called House of Hope. There's a ministry that's based here in St. Louis called Amerihaitien Bons Amis, which means American and Haitians good friends. As we ran around with the girls this week that were in the orphanage there, we kept saying bons amis, and they'd laugh and go, no bons amis, no bon, which means no, I'm not your friend. And then they'd get a big old smile, bons amis, we. But we spent a week down hanging out in this orphanage that is run by this ministry called House of Hope in the middle of Tabar. And I will just, you know, I could spend the whole morning just giving you a report. It deeply affected me. There is no category in America for the poverty that's in Haiti. We were in Tabar, which, I mean, what I was told was kind of a middle-class neighborhood there. And you need to understand that the middle-class neighborhood, I've done missions in East St. Louis. We did missions this summer in Charleston, which is a town that has poverty here. I've been to some hard places in America. There is nothing in America that is a category for what we saw there, the brokenness of that culture. But in the middle of it, there is this place where the gospel is being lived and proclaimed as people who love Jesus are loving the poor and sharing the gospel with these girls. And while we were there, there was an image that just, it caught it for me. It absolutely caught it for me. We're going to throw it up here. Hopefully you can see. What you have on the bottom is this concrete block wall. Every home, every place has one of these walls around it. The roads actually go right up to the edge of these walls, and they're about maybe 8 or 10 feet wide with these huge concrete walls on both sides. Now, on the top of every concrete wall, there's razor wire, which is what you have here, or there is a lot of times we would see people took like beer bottles or you know old glass bottles, and they would stuff them into concrete and then break off the top so you had jagged edges so people wouldn't want to climb over the top. Everywhere we went, there were people who were just, I mean, had nothing. They wanted you to hire them for anything. While we were there, there were two guys that were working for the orphanage, and they paid them over twice the average or the minimum wage, which is what most daily workers get. So the orphanage paid these guys more than twice the minimum wage, which was $5 a day. It's different. I'll talk more about this as we get through this, but in the midst of this brokenness and this darkness was this place that was full of joy. And I saw this picture, and I thought, that's it. This is what the gospel looks like. Because what you have is you have these beautiful flowers, and I got to tell you that the picture doesn't do justice, it never does, but you have these beautiful, beautiful pink flowers and this incredible green vine that has woven itself in the midst of this barbed wire and this razor wire. And I looked at it, I said, that's it. That is what this place is. In the midst of this place where there's so much brokenness, so much darkness, so much struggle, where everything in the culture is broken, the gospel is transforming people that live in the midst of it, and it's beautiful. And there were two things that I have been left with from my experience from Haiti. Well, a lot of things. I hate roosters now. See, we slept on the roof, and every morning at 4 a.m., 4,000 roosters started having conversation. I wanted to kill them all. I don't like that. The dominant smell in all of Haiti is burning trash. That's what it smells like. The whole nation smells like burning trash. We were even on the beach, smelled like burning trash. I won't miss that. But what I will miss, and the dominant things that were left with me was, I mean, I won't miss this, but it's shaping me, seeing this level of poverty and really interacting with the greatness of our God and his deep care for the hurting and broken in our cultures and how that ought to be shaping us. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But the second thing is the ridiculous joy that was inside these walls. Now, you need to understand, I'm kind of guessing, Scott, yeah, you'll probably help me out here and tell me if I'm right or wrong, but I'm going to tell you that the place where we were is about the size of this room, the whole compound. Maybe a little bit bigger, not a lot, about the size of this room. There's a building over here. It's a couple, two stories with a roof on it. And then the play area that the girls had would be no bigger than, say, wall to wall from the front row here to this curtain. And that was the only place on this compound where they had to play, where they had to play football, or where they were able to chase each other and play tag and all this kind of stuff. I mean, that's it. And we were there for 8 days, and those 8 days, those girls never left these walls. But the ridiculous joy, they were honestly, I mean, seriously, I've been on missions here in America, and I've hung out with a lot of American children. I have never been in a place where the children had this deep, just thick, beautiful joy than inside this orphanage. Now, these girls all came from situations. They end up there because they would have died on the streets. That's how you get into House of Hope. Parents have passed away, or literally their parents gave them away because they knew they would die on the streets if they didn't. But it was harrowing and shocking and beautiful. I will have with me forever and ever and ever, I think even into the ages to come, the sound of these girls singing. In Creole, singing songs, all of them to Jesus, all of them praising his beauty and greatness. Some of the songs, I recognized the tune. Some of them, the best I could do is pick out a few times where I heard them say Yesu or a few other things. But just the beauty. In fact, it was my alarm clock. I was, like I said, everybody slept on the roof of this place. But man, that mattress just was not agreeing with my sleep habits and my back. after a second night, I was like, I got to find something else. And I fell asleep and took a nap on this couch that was on the second level on this little veranda. And I was like, you know what? I can manage this week. But it was smoking hot in that place because there's no air and anything. You know, it's just open spaces and it never gets below mid-80s at night. So, you know, just wake up and my sheets reeked when I got home of sweating in them, you know. And I fell asleep on this couch, and the couch was in this place where the stairwell was right there, going down to the bottom level, which is where the girls would hang out. And at 6 a.m., they did their devotions. And my alarm clock every morning this week was the sound of these girls singing. And I'm going to get emotional because I was so deeply moved. I woke up crying at these girls as they just... their hearts cried out and they sang with such passion and joy. And I got to tell you, in this room, this size, there's 23 girls there. You guys don't come anywhere close to singing with the volume and the fervency that they sing with. And what I saw there was this. This is it. The beauty of the gospel, Jesus speaking into the lives of people as those of us who have are transformed to love the broken things of this world like Jesus did and going and serving. And I was deeply, deeply affected, mostly by the beauty of the gospel. And I got to thinking, I got to looking at this, and I also began to realize this is the picture of Haiti, but here's the deal. It's also the picture of anywhere the gospel exists. One of our problems here is that we look at the darkness and the brokenness of Haiti and we can see it, but we don't realize that our own world, our own culture, our own values are just as dark and just as twisted and just as broken as theirs. It just shows up in a different way. And this is what Jesus is doing. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And what he is telling them is that you live in this world and God is on mission and he has sent me to be the extension of that mission. And Jesus is here to give his life for people. And the beauty of the gospel is rising through the cross of Jesus and through, you know, his death and his suffering and his struggle. But what God is going to do is that in every culture and every people and every tribe and every place, he is going to call to himself a people who begin to realize that their culture and their situation and even their own lives are twisted and broken, but they see the beauty of Jesus and he begins to transform them with the glory of the gospel and he begins to change their lives from the inside out. And as he does this, they become beautiful flowers that are intermingled and mixed with the razor wire of a culture that is broken and hurting and dark and far from God. And so, like I said, we can see it so clearly in Haiti, but the challenge is, do we see it here? Do we realize that Genesis Church people, we are called to be a people who are being transformed by the beauty of the gospel so that we become this counterculture that doesn't go run and hide? I mean, the beauty of this is how it is intermingled and twisted, and there is in the midst of this both the razor wire, and we're not to go run and hide and create our own little subculture that we just do our thing all by ourselves and we don't get in, like we don't get stained by the world, we don't touch the razor wire. No, the beauty of the gospel is that God calls a people to live in the midst of it and to be intertwined and intermingled, but all of a sudden out of that, there is this beauty that is Christ in us that is so different from the razor wire of the world. Does that make sense? And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is preaching to his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching to his disciples. He has looked at the whole text in Matthew chapter 5 says, and seeing the crowds, he turned to his disciples and began to teach them, saying, which means Jesus saw the razor wire of the culture they were in. He saw the brokenness and twisted. Jesus is on mission, but he turns to the people who are with him who have said, you are my king. I'm following you. I'm giving up everything. I'm going to be with you. And he begins to teach them what it's going to look like in their lives to live out the gospel. How Jesus from the inside out is going to change them and make them the beauty of grace. and how that is going to contrast with the world around them and how it's going to shape and form them. And we're going to get to Matthew 6:33 this morning. That's where we're at. This one verse that I think is the pivot point of the entire Sermon on the Mount. I think everything Jesus says up till this point gets us to this verse, and everything Jesus says after this flows from this verse, okay? So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6:33. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those Bibles and open it. We'll be on page 691 in that Bible, and take that. And here's the deal, world changers. Here's my challenge to you, okay? We give these away. One of my favorite things to do is to go on the website where we buy cases of Bibles and have to buy new ones because we're running out, okay? I love that. So here's my challenge. Each of you this morning, take a Bible with you and give it away to somebody in your neighborhood this week. Will you do that for me? Will you let this be our church's gift to your mission and ministry in North St. Louis? Take a Bible and just make it your goal. I'm going to give this Bible away to a kid who's on the street, who's somebody who's walking around, to somebody in this neighborhood. I'm going to give this Bible to him, all right? So make sure you do that, and I'll buy more this week. I'm excited about that. But the rest of you, if you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take one for you. Enjoy that, read it, give them to friends, family, all that kind of stuff. Make sure everybody has a Bible. We'll be on page 691. Matthew chapter 6. I'm actually going to begin with verse 31, read through the verse 34, and for 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about this, specifically this one verse, and how what Jesus is trying to speak in our lives. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Now, the context of this, we've been talking about this last few weeks, is this idea that our treasures, what is it that we are pursuing? What is it that we are seeking? In a way, Jesus is telling us that we are all pirates of sorts, okay? So everybody say this, do R with me, R. Come on, let me hear you. We are all seeking for treasure, okay? There is an X that marks our spot. We are all trying to find a place where we put our eye patch on and our hat and we jump on a pirate ship and we find that which is of most value to us. And Jesus is speaking to them about this pursuit. And he begins by saying to his disciple, where your treasure is, your heart's gonna follow. Or in other words, what you treasure, you will both become and pass on. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. We said, listen, whatever it is that you treasure, if it's the stuff of the culture, if you treasure the stuff that is the razor wire, and you think the razor wire is beautiful and you treasure that, you are going to become that and you are going to pass it on to the people around you. Parents, you're going to pass it on to your children. They are going to become what you value. I promise you that if you value your house and your money, they are going to treasure that. Parents, I promise you that if you value your kids' sports and their opportunity to be the best soccer player, football player, basketball player in the world, and that is your greatest value, your kids are going to become what you treasure. And Jesus wants to tell them, listen, you will become what you treasure, you will pass on what you treasure. And then he starts talking about, therefore, don't be anxious about what you drink, what you eat, what you wear, what you have. Don't get all freaked out and bound up about those things. And last week, Weston talked to you about don't sweat the big stuff. The fact that what Jesus is helping us realize is that as we release our treasures of this world, there are going to be places where it will seem hard and we seem alone, but God knows. God knows. And you know, we've kept showing this video, and you know, one of the things that kind of, you know, it's kind of like, we've been coming to church the last couple weeks. It's just been nothing but depressing. Some of you guys left here, you're kind of depressed. You like, you watch a video, you want to go home and cry because culture's bad. The outcome of this is where Jesus is going with us this morning is to remind us and to say beautifully and greatly, treasure Jesus, it's worth it. He's good. He knows. He cares for you. He'll be there. And even in the darkest places where you feel like everything else has abandoned you, Jesus will see you through. And so he says to him, he says, listen, don't seek after, don't make your treasure pursuit, don't put your pirate gear on and your eye patch and your hat and go seeking after stuff that's here. He says, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after these things. He uses the term Gentiles, which means a person at this time who's not a Jew, but they don't know the one God. There is one God. They don't know him. And they are seeking after those things. People who don't know God seek after those things. That is their treasure pursuit. And all we got to do is look around our culture. It's not too hard to figure out that our culture is obsessed and absorbed with fame, fortune, big houses, all that kind of stuff. Verse 33, though, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the search this morning. I want Jesus to speak into our lives about what is your treasure hunt? Where is your X? How do you mark the spot in the right place? Because see, in our hunt, here's what happens. All of us in our search, we are trying to do two things with our search. Every person in here, I don't care who you are, young, old, rich, poor, I don't care if you live in America or Haiti, your pursuit entails two basic things. And the first thing that the first thing that you are seeking in some way, you are seeking something that will give you significance. You want your life to matter for something. You want there to be something in your life that says it works, it fits, there is something of value. Now, in our culture, in Haitian culture, that shows up in different ways, but it's there in all of us. There is something on the inside of you that says, I want my life to count for something. I don't want to spend my 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, 90 years, whatever it is going to be on this earth, and get to the end and go, but why? It wasn't worth it. We were watching House last night. And it was very interesting. If you've seen the show, it's a medical show. And the story of the show we were watching last night, there were two brothers, both of whom were ill. One had leukemia and the other had a virus. And the leukemia, the one with leukemia was dying. And they felt like there wasn't anything they could do, but they couldn't figure out the virus in the other one. They had all kinds of complications. And so he had a conversation with this kid who had leukemia that basically said, if you will let us put the virus from your brother into you, it will kill you, but your death will count. Because if that happens, we will know what it is that's causing your brother's illness. We can save his life. But he began it by saying, I don't believe in any real significance, but this will at least in your situation give you something that is worth it. Now, here's the deal. We are all looking for our lives to count for something. And our treasure, whatever that is, maybe it's if I can, you know, get straight A's in school, I'll be the smartest guy and I'll have this great job and somehow my life will matter. Whatever it is in your life, you got to figure that out. But our pursuit, our treasure, our X probably starts with significance. But we also know that there is something broken and twisted in us and around us. We do get to a sense that I can't fix me. And so our pursuit also says, I'm going to find a treasure that will fix the brokenness. Now, a lot of times this, once again, if I could just have a few more dollars, if I could just have a little bigger house, if I could have just a little nicer car, a lot of single people, it's if I just could just meet the one, you know, this mythical woman or guy who doesn't exist. Because I tell all you single people, you will think you've found her and then you will marry her and wake up the first morning and go, you're not the same person I fell in love with. It's just the way it works, okay? And men are pigs, so I know every girl's looking for the mythical one and it takes about 10 minutes to realize this guy I found is not him, but I'll endure it because, you know, he's better than everybody else I see. That's just the way it is for us guys. But we have this idea that if I just had this, it would fix my issues. It would fix my problems. And so what happens is our treasure pursuit, your treasure pursuit, will be formed out of the sense of I need significance and it's broken. And if I can figure out how to deal with these two issues, and that's probably right now, at this point in your life, right now today, that is probably what you're pursuing. And Jesus says to them, seek first. He says, you do need to be on a treasure hunt. You do need to go and wear your pirate patch and put your hat on and go on an adventure. But your pursuit needs to be different. You need to be pursuing something that is radically different than maybe what even your heart this morning is telling you to seek. And it's something that just, as we read it and we study it, we're like, wow, this is different. This is hard. This doesn't make sense. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. What in the world does Jesus mean by this? This morning, I want to unpack what he means. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about what it looks like in our lives and the things that are broken and twisted and how we fix those things, okay? But today, what does it mean? Jesus says, seek first. First. protos in the original language, in the Greek, first. Seek first. And this is what a lot of us do. We make a list of priorities and we go, okay, we got God first. Nobody really knows quite what that means, but we're going to say it because we have God first, family second, my job, and we make this list, and God's just going to end up at the top. And I don't think that's where Jesus is going here. I don't think Jesus is saying, world changers crew, put God first, and then you can list all the other things underneath it. They're disconnected from that, but God's first in my life. Genesis family, I don't think God is saying to us, let's put God first in our life, and then everything else is kind of under that wherever it fits. And this is where the bike comes in. This is where me riding up here looking really goofy on a bicycle and telling you my wreck story comes in, because I actually believe that the best illustration I can give you of seek first is this bicycle wheel. This bicycle tire that has an external wheel and all that and all these spokes, but on the middle, on the inside, there is a hub. And everything on the wheel is connected to the hub. And when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first his righteousness, I believe he's telling us that the hub of our life, that everything has to be connected to. It's not a list. It's that there is something central that everything else is connected to, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what Jesus wants to do for us this morning is he wants to reorient the search. He wants to help us reorient what it is that we value most and that we are pursuing with our lives, and that everything in our life is connected to. And so this morning, like I said, we're going to look at what it looks like to do that and what this means. Next week, we'll say, but what about the things, the other stuff? What about kids' sports? What about my house? What about my car payment? What about going to school? How does all this look in the midst of this? But today, we want to talk about what it means to put Christ, this pursuit of his kingdom, his righteousness center. And I hope this will help you on a journey to reorient your search, that you will put down the treasure map you've been following and you will get a new one today. For some of you, you are in this seeking mode in terms of spirituality and you have not come to Jesus. My hope is that this morning it will be a first time where you say, yes, I am following Jesus. For some of you, you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, but there is still this other treasure map that you kind of keep central in your life. And the challenge this morning is that the hub of your wheel changes, and that we figure out what it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So let's look at this together. Let's look at what it means to seek first the kingdom. And it means what Jesus is trying to get at here is that we're pursuing a couple things. And it's the call of Jesus to pursue as the hub central in our lives. First of all, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, these are not two things that are disconnected. These are two things that hold together, and they're kind of two sides of a coin. But the first part of this is to seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God looks like this. The story of creation, or the story of all of the Bible, is this, that God is the rightful king, created all that is. This is his world. He created it. It's beautiful. It reflects him. His glory is displayed in creation. And then he put us here. He put people. And people looked at God and said, I don't want a king. I want to be my own king. And it's the same decision we are left with today. Am I going to live under God as my sovereign, or am I going to be my own king? Am I going to live for myself? We are left in that situation. And so Jesus shows up in the midst of the brokenness and the twisted world because of the fall, because we are people who choose our own way. And Jesus shows up and he begins to preach, and the central message of his preaching, he is always talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He tells a bunch of stories, and most of his stories that are called parables begin like this. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he unpacks something about the kingdom. He is preaching. The first words that the Bible tells us right after Jesus is baptized, that he began to preach this, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he begins to preach and teach and talk about the kingdom. And so we got to stop and go, what is a kingdom? And it's this simple. A kingdom is where a king rules. That's what a kingdom is. You know, we talk about the British monarchy and the British kingdom. And it's a little different in our culture because the Queen of England is more of a figurehead and all that. But there was a time where that whole set of islands was the British kingdom because the King of England ruled it all. A kingdom is where a king rules. And Jesus begins to talk about a kingdom, and he has shown up on this earth as the rightful king. And he comes, and he lives a perfect life, and then he dies the death you and I should have died. He died in our place for our sins, and then he rose 3 days later, and it was a coronation ceremony. And Philippians chapter 2 says that God has exalted his name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the Roman way of saying emperor, Caesar, king. It's his world. He's the king. And a kingdom is where a king rules. And as we study the New Testament, what you begin to see is that the idea of kingdom, and I'm really oversimplifying, anybody who's a deep theological student would come in here and say, man, you made it way too simple, but I've got to because I got to preach it to you and we got to get out of here by lunch so the world changers can eat out here and we can get to the restaurants, okay? So there's three basic concepts when it talks about kingdom in the New Testament. And the first thing is that Jesus as king reigns and rules in us. He reigns and rules in us, that he is the king, the kingdom of God in us. And so Jesus tells a story one time that says it like this. Look at this, Matthew chapter 13. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. And here's the idea. Jesus tells a really simple story and says, here's what the kingdom looks like. There's this dude, he's hanging out and he likes pearls. I mean, he just hangs out, his whole life has been pearls. And one day he walks into this shop that sells pearls and he sees the pearl of all pearls. He sees something that is the greatest value, the greatest joy. He finds his treasure. And what's he do? He goes and he sells everything. Sells his house, his camels, his ball gloves, sells it all to buy one pearl with great joy. What's Jesus trying to teach us about the kingdom? And it's this. When I begin to see Jesus as king and I begin to seek first the kingdom, I'll give it all up for him. That I don't own myself and my kids and my stuff. That my heart will be transformed to want to please and honor the one I live for. That the king rules in me. And now it's all his. See, this is what the kingdom is calling us for. We like this idea of a Christianity that says the list. God first, but then I have all my stuff. So once I put God first, I have a quiet time, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I don't, date the wrong people, I don't, cuss as much as everybody else. And when I do, I tell God I'm really sorry. I can still have all my stuff under God first. I mean, I'm putting God first, right? So I can have. And Jesus says, nope, there's a king who rules, and he rules in us. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel, love the king. But the king now rules all of it. He rules in me. My life is his now. The second idea that the kingdom, as we'd study the New Testament, we see the kingdom of God, we find it meaning, is not just the kingdom of God in us, but the kingdom of God through us. The idea that as God reigns in people, and as I realize I have a king in my life is now under his authority. He is my Lord. I have given myself to him. The second idea is that then he calls me into community with other followers of Jesus, with other Christians who love Jesus just like I do, and he begins to transform us so that we become the beauty of the flowers like I showed you, and that begins to work out in us, and now we begin to deeply care about the things that Jesus as king cares about. We are now on a mission with the king. It's the king's mission. It's not our mission, but we are on mission with the king. And as we start reading and studying the Bible and understanding what God is up to and what God is doing, what is it that really deeply moves the heart of God? Those things begin to shape me and my community of people so that we are moved and broken and challenged and enjoyed by the same things that move and break and joy and challenge the heart of our king. And we're on mission with him. And as we read the Bible, there's two basic things that go on that say what this mission is all about. And the first one thing is the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus so that the whole world can hear. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that this gospel of the kingdom, that there is a king. He's a good king. We love the king. That this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all people. And then what it says is, and then the end will come. That there is a mission that God is up to of calling a people to himself, changing their lives, and they will have this overflowing joy where they just have to go tell people about the greatness of their king and the beauty of his death and resurrection. And that gospel will be preached. And so all of a sudden, if we are going to take the kingdom seriously, we need to realize that we are on mission. And part of that mission is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And that Jesus is crazy about this mission, and we are too. But along with this, and we find this all through the Bible, is this mission to the poor and the broken and the hurting in our culture. I want to tell you that I've spent most of my life in church, in the Anglo-American church. I hear very few people in my life talking deeply about how the issues of justice and mercy and the gospel to the poor should be changing us. But it's everywhere in the Bible. The heart of the king is for those people that I saw in Haiti. Is ours. There are 2,103 references in this book that deal with the gospel to the poor and the broken. It rivals anything else in the whole Bible. World changers, I applaud you because you are going into the place where the poor are in St. Louis. You're making a difference. I want to tell you that the other thing that shaped me deeply is the fact that there is no category in America for what I saw. Now, I don't need to go into great details. I'll never forget how I was mauled, and I use that word literally, by children in one of the streets as we had a little baggie. We were with the Haitian pastor, handing out a little Ziploc bag that had a bar soap, little bar soap like you would get at a hotel, a little bitty toothpaste, a toothbrush, a bottle of lotion, a little bottle of lotion, a little bottle of shampoo, and a washcloth, and a little bag. Something that here in America would be worth $2-3, and we would just, if somebody handed something like that to us, it'd probably end up on the floor of our house and in the trash. And how the moment we opened the box and started handing them out, children came from everywhere, and they had learned very easily and very clearly the English for give me, give me, give me. It was like we were carrying gold. And the pastor didn't want us to give it to all the children. I mean, it's not that he didn't love the children. He wanted us to go door to door and find the parents. And look, he wanted to be able to look the parents in the eye and tell them that Jesus loved them, that he'll make a difference in their life. He wanted to tell them that their church would help them and serve them and care for them. He wanted to give them a Bible and a tract as we handed them a couple things for their kids. But as we walked up and down the street, literally 25, 30 kids just kept their hands in my face going, give me, give me, give me, give me. And as I kept having to say, no, no, we go there, we go there. No, no, follow him, talk to him. No, no. Our king loves those people. And to seek the kingdom first means that the hub of the wheel is that what shapes the heart of Jesus shapes us. So here's the deal. You got to go. All right? You got to go. You got to care. If you haven't signed up to take a meal this week, find Carla. We could take vanfuls of people down there and just have more food than they know what to do with, but you got to go see what these guys are doing this week in our city. You got to care for the things that Jesus cares about. We were sitting there, and the name of the people who run the ministry, their names are Carl and Carol, and Carol was there all week, and we were talking to her just about, she's 66 years old, and I don't know how old Carl is, but my guess is maybe even a little older than she is. He is still working for Boeing, so he doesn't get to go quite as much, but she is down there all the time. 6 weeks or more this summer. She'll go back several times during a year. He'll go back with her several times. They run this ministry. They oversee it from America, but they're involved deeply. They are raising money. They're also investing themselves in it. And we got to talk to them. They were asking about what Carl does. And just seeing these people, they seem to be very simple, very laid back, very, you know, what is it that Carl does? And we found out this dude works for Boeing as an engineer. He invented, just in the last couple months, a simulator that the United States government is going to pay Boeing's $200 million to make. All right. I was like, whoa. How is this, you know, $200 million they're going to pay Boeing? And somebody said, well, does he get a cut off of that? And they're like, she's like, no, his name's on the patent, but he will not, you know, he works for Boeing. It's their money, you know. And they said, well, does he do okay? And she kind of paused. You know, you can see she was uncomfortable. She said, well, if making six figures is okay, I guess we do okay. And I was like, oh. But then I got to thinking about it. They live in St. Anne. They don't live out in the middle of Chesterfield in one of these mansions that people who make that kind of money make. They live in a simple part of St. Louis. And it dawned on me. God has blessed them financially in amazing ways. But they have the heart of Jesus. They see the blessing as a way to live the gospel. Seek first the kingdom, his righteousness. And so Jesus is king in us, Jesus is king through us, and then the kingdom for us, the fact that is the king, he has built a kingdom and there is a final place and Jesus has promised to come back as the king and take his people there and that they will spend eternity in a great place in the final kingdom of God. We is, you know, kind of a lot of times in church, we hear preaching on the kingdom of God and we think about this, that heaven's coming, okay? And that's a part of the kingdom message. It's not all of it though. And that Jesus as king eventually is going to take his people back and he's going to put us in a place. He's talking about this in Matthew chapter 25. He says, the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, listen, we live here, but this is not our kingdom. This is not where our king ultimately has for us. And eventually, people who know Jesus, who love the king, are going to end up spending eternity in the final kingdom of God, where the king's throne is. And while we were in Haiti, it was hard. It was hot. Every morning I woke up with a tie-dyed shirt with all the sweat stains just, you know, everywhere. And about halfway through the week, my soul was fatigued, okay? But I began to think about Heidi and Josiah and Alex and Grace and Mary, and for you guys, my son Andy was with me. That's the rest of my family. I have twin baby girls that are 6 months old. You got to see them. They're drop-dead gorgeous. And I got this little four-year-old that just likes to beat the snot out of me. And while my soul was longing and broken there, my heart began to long for home. And so Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. This is what he says. First of all, Jesus has to reign you. And then you have to be part of that mission. But all the time, there's going to be times where your soul longs and wants something more. And we've just got to keep remembering that our King has prepared a place for us. This is not home. And so what does that do for us? Here's the response to seeking first the kingdom. Here is how the hub begins. You love the King. You don't love the kingdom. The kingdom is what the King produces. You love the King. Seek first the kingdom of heaven means I begin to love the King passionately. The second thing it says, and his righteousness. And we have Jesus as King. We also have Jesus as substitute. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the idea of righteousness here is the idea of the standard which we are called to be, but we cannot. And he says, love the King. And then Jesus as our substitute. This world is broken, and it begins with the fact that I am broken. I cannot fix myself. I'm sinful. I'm twisted. I'm broken. I can't solve myself. But the righteousness of God is what I'm called to. I know I can't get there. And we create all kinds of ideas, ways to find my own righteousness. See, a lot of people have read this, and most of you, if you grew up in church, you probably said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What this means is I have to be a good person. I have to be like Jesus. I have to wear my WWJD, what would Jesus do bracelet, and ask myself, what would Jesus do, and then get it all right. Like it's some kind of exam, and if I pass the test, Jesus will like me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you can't do it. But we have all kinds of systems. We try moralism. I won't drink, I won't smoke, I won't chew, I won't date girls who do. I will, you know, do the right things, I will be in church, and if I just keep my list. Moralism is I've created a list, and if I just keep my list, I'm better than everybody else, I must be okay. That's your own righteousness. Or it's religion. If I do the system, if I go to, you know, this church and I'm there every Sunday and I get involved in certain things and I sing in a choir or I help with some ministry or I do that I have this religious system and I do all my religion, that will be okay. Or a lot of people, it's liberty. It's, oh, I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want to. Jesus forgives me. God's grace will grow if I am worse. So I become a Christian and then I live like the devil and Jesus just keeps forgiving me and that's all beautiful. And that's kind of their pursuit of being right with God. And Isaiah has this crazy, ridiculous thing to say about our own righteousness. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 6, 64, he says, we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. A lot of you have heard this verse says like filthy rags. Let me explain to you what the translators of the English Bible have done for us. See, what the text basically says is compared to God, and when God looks at our own goodness, our own righteousness, our moralism, our religion, they've cleaned the text up so that when you read it, you see filthy rags, polluted garments. Let me tell you what the original, the Hebrew for this verse says. The literal Hebrew says menstrual rags, bloody tampons. I know you guys are like, oh my gosh, I'm with this church. He threw that out there. That's gross. That's the point. There's just nothing grosser than that. Let's be honest. I mean, we can laugh at that and be okay with that for a moment as everybody's awkward and uncomfortable right now. Because as Isaiah writes it, that's what he's wanting to happen for you. He wants you to be uncomfortable with it. And then he wants you to look at your goodness and realize that in front of God, that's what it looks like. And so the only option is for God to clothe us in his righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 64 or 61, he says this, I will greatly rejoice in the God, the Lord my soul, and will exalt on my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has covered me with the robe of righteousness. My goodness, disgusting. And so God clothes me in the righteousness of Christ. He lived a perfect life that I should have lived. And now he takes that righteousness and he covers me. And it doesn't say, seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do I seek the righteousness of Christ? And the answer is a word called repentance, which means I am constantly turning from me and trusting Jesus with everything. That I don't ever get proud and exalt my own goodness. I mean, here's the danger, you guys. Here's the danger for Mike and Haiti. I get done and I begin to go, look at me. I gave a week for Jesus. I went to a hard place. I was on a roof and it got kind of hot. Filthy rags. And the answer is I begin to look at the cross and realize that Jesus even died for my good works because my good works are filled with my sinfulness, and I begin to live repentance. Martin Luther, first of the 95 thesis on the door of the Wittenberg Church, said all of life is repentance, which means I need to repent of both my good stuff and my bad stuff. It means that anywhere I look at God and go, I must be a good person, I go to church, I have to repent of my good stuff. All of life is repentance. And so here it is, hub. Next week, we're going to look at the spokes. Hub, seek first kingdom of God. Jesus is king. I love the king. His righteousness. I'm not. Jesus is. I live repentance, which is why Jesus' first message was repent, believe the gospel. The gospel is that the king has come. That's his first message. And he is telling all of us in a room to figure out what that looks like in our life, that our treasure pursuit, our pirate eye patch and arg, and our journey is to figure out on a daily basis what it looks like to seek the king and love the king and to live repentance before him. And that is the greatest journey. His answer is all these things will be added unto you. It's a very interesting phrase that is hard to understand, but you know it entails a lot of things, deals with the text, but here's the bottom line. Here's what Jesus is saying. The word seek is a continual action. I'm never stop seeking. And as I keep seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in my life, as I keep putting that as the hub of my life, the center and all the spokes are attached to it, this is the promise of Jesus, that every step of the way, I will find Jesus to be enough. I will find Jesus to be enough. If on that day I need him to meet my needs physically, I can trust that he will, but I don't start pursuing the needs. I pursue Jesus, and every step of the way, I will find that Jesus is enough, that he will fill my heart beyond measure, that I will have the kind of joy those girls had in that orphanage, and I will find the greatness of my God to be all that I need, and it's the greatest pursuit, and I'll never look back, and I'll never want anything else, but I know that there are days where I want, and I have to find the hub again. What is it that is central in my life? Am I living for that? I hope that you will change your treasure map today. I hope that if you're a follower of Jesus in here, the little treasure maps you're keeping in your drawers that you keep pulling out and pursuing, that you'll burn them. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, that this whole thing is new to you and you're just trying to figure stuff out, that literally for you, this service will be a time where you fall in love with Jesus and you give your life to him. He is worth it. He is. And so we're going to, as I close my message and I walk off stage, we're going to do communion, because here's a reminder, the journey to the kingdom of God and the journey to his righteousness is through the cross. He gave his life for us. And that's where we see his greatness. And so we're going to celebrate communion, where Jesus gave his followers this beautiful image-driven picture of the sacrifice. And he said, "This, the bread is my body that is broken for you. Do it remembering me. The blood is, the cup is the blood that was shed for you. Remember me." And we do this as our hearts are both churned and broken by the price that Jesus paid. And they rejoice because in the midst of the cup and the bread is the beauty of the greatness of our Lord Jesus. And we celebrate him and we fall in love with him today. And so as we do this, the band's going to sing a song. We're going to think about Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion. If you want to participate in communion, and if you are a follower of Jesus, you just come right down the center aisle, and they will serve you. And you think about Jesus, examine your own life. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship Jesus because he is worth it. We're going to celebrate communion because we need to remember him this morning. If you're here today and you are seeking and you're trying to figure out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you that after service, I'll be hanging out at the information table. Come see me. Let's talk about it. Lord, we love you today. And I just pray you'll help us figure out what it looks like to have you as the hub of our life, the center of all that it is, and that everything's connected to you. Send us on a different search today. We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.